From Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Again, that's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it."
Good again to be with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good, peaceful, restful afternoon. Most of you know that we have been dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage here for the last several weeks. And we're dealing with these issues that are very important. We're basically dealing with false teaching that has been set forth and primarily by brethren. And a lot of times in these cases, they're brethren who are very popular. And so that makes it even more serious of a situation, because there are a lot of people who are following these teachings simply because of the ones who are doing the preaching. And that also causes another issue. Of course, when these individuals follow the teaching, then their souls are in jeopardy. They end up in adulterous relationships in which they're living in sin. And one of the puzzling things to me has been over the years with a lot of these various false doctrines, especially as it relates to the subject of fellowship, that it seems like a lot of brethren will not fellowship those who follow the teachings of these brethren. Can hear that again. They might shut me off. And yet they will fellowship the teachers of the false doctrine. So I want you to think about that. It's very strange when you do think about that. They'll continue to fellowship the false teacher, but anyone who applies their teaching, they won't have fellowship with, because they admit they end up in adulterous relationships. Now, that's not the case with all of these things that we are studying, but it is the case on some of these teachings, and it's a very odd situation. But anyway, we have been looking at some of these false teachings. We began by looking at the so-called Pauline privilege theory set forth on the basis of 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 15, when Paul says that the believing spouse who is deserted by an unbelieving spouse is not under bondage. And some people believe that that's another reason for the allowance of remarriage in those situations. And we explained that Paul there is not talking about the marriage bond at all. He is simply saying that the believer who is deserted by an unbeliever, who is divorced by the unbeliever, isn't enslaved to that individual to give up on Christ, to stop serving Christ simply so that spouse will not leave or will come back. That's what Paul meant by not under bondage. And we know, because of the construction of the statement that Paul made there, he basically was saying to them, you're not now under bondage, nor have you ever been under bondage. And that simply wouldn't apply to the marriage bond. And so we dealt with that particular false doctrine. Then we dealt with the false doctrine that says the guilty party, the one who is put away for fornication, can remarry. Glenn Lovelady and some others, particularly on the West Coast, were champions of that particular hypothesis. And we pointed out their main reasoning was, if the innocent party is loosed from the bond, then obviously guilty party is loosed as well. And they were forgetting the fact that in a marriage, not only are we bound to one another as husbands and wife, but we're bound to God and His law as well. We have entered into a covenant with God. And so it is possible, if I'm guilty of fornication, my wife can put me away, and we may not be bound to each other, but I'm still bound to the law. And the law says that only the person who puts away a spouse for fornication can remarry, and that wouldn't be me if I was the guilty party. And so we clear that up with regard to that. And then on last week, we talked a little bit about the mental divorce theory. And that's held by very popular preachers over the years. Ron Holbrook takes the position. Weldon Warnock and others take that, or have taken that particular position. And it's the idea that after a divorce takes place, that then someone can turn around and mentally put away a spouse. If fornication takes place before or after the legal divorce, then the spouse that is innocent, hasn't committed fornication, can mentally put away the fornicating spouse, even if that fornication took place after the legal divorce. And there's all kind of problems with that theory, of course. It ignores the place of civil government in our marriages and in divorce. It mixes up the marriage bond with marriage itself. It is possible to be married to one person and bound to another. Romans chapter 7 clearly teaches that, but that's ignored in the mental divorce theory. And just other problems, of course, that go along with that we exposed on last week. Now, for just a little while, we want to look at yet another false teaching. And it has to do with multiple reasons for divorce. And let's begin by establishing it again, putting on the screen the foundational passage of Matthew chapter 19 at verse 9. The record says, "And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So Jesus himself, teaching on this issue, sets forth the only exception to the rule. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife, and then gives this one exception, except for sexual immorality, marries another. So we're not surprised then that whenever Jesus taught on this issue, and that the exception did not apply, wasn't involved, the end result when there was a remarriage is adultery. That's all Jesus ever taught. In Matthew chapter 5 at verse 32, "But I say unto you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality and makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries her, a divorced woman, commits adultery." We see this consistently from the teaching of Jesus. Mark 10 verse 11 and 12, "And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And then finally in Luke chapter 16 at verse 18, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." We see the consistent teaching on this subject. There's only one reason when adultery will not occur, one situation that is, and that is when someone puts away a spouse for sexual immorality. And let's remember the background to this, though, because it relates to what we're dealing with here tonight, multiple reasons for divorce. It seems like brethren forget that it's not just the remarriage that is sinful. The divorce itself, for a reason other than fornication, is sinful. Jesus, of course, was responding to questions that were asked of him of the Pharisees. At verse 3, it says, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful for or to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. We have pointed out over the years there when he talks about them being joined together, that the King James uses the word cleave. That word has to do with gluing something or cementing something together. And one thing you don't do is cement something with the intention of breaking it up later. When you cement something or put something in cement, it is supposed to be a permanent situation. And that's the case here with marriage. That has always been the will of God. It always will be the will of God. And so Jesus then, after quoting that statement there from Genesis chapter 2, he gives his own commentary on it, his own conclusion. He says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And that, of course, was the answer to the question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? His answer is no. The answer is no. It will always be no. With the one exception of sexual immorality. And what we see then, that God's will has always been one man, one woman for life. So if you are married, your plan should be to stay together. You have entered into a covenant with God. It is a lifelong agreement as long as you both live. Your attitude should be, we are not going to ever divorce except it be for fornication or sexual immorality. One man, one woman for life. But again, there are brethren who have come along and now are teaching multiple reasons for divorce. One of the main ones teaching that is Mike Willis. There is a book that is out. I would encourage you to purchase the book. I'm sure it's still in print. It's not a very big book. It's an inexpensive book. It is actually a discussion between Ed Bradwell Sr. and Mike Willis. But this is what Mike says in the book. On page 21, he says, the scriptures allow for situations where one might have to divorce his mate in order to live for Christ. So he's not unclear at where he stands on this particular issue. He says a couple of pages later, page 23, a person may divorce his mate for the cause of Christ. If one must leave his marriage in order to be faithful to Christ, he has the God-given right and obligation to do so. And so now we're talking not only about the right to divorce for a reason other than fornication, but an obligation to do so. He finally says on page 27, given the fact that one may have to leave his wife, and you notice what he has done there. You know, just because someone says something is a fact doesn't make it a fact. What he is really setting forth is his opinion. It is not a scriptural fact. But he says, given the fact that one may have to leave his wife and children in order to serve the Lord, the Bible does not teach the only cause for divorce is fornication. And so Mike Willis teaches then that it's not just the exception that we find in that foundational passage of Matthew 19:9 that allows someone to divorce and remarry. There are several other reasons that make it okay. And even that obligate a person to do so. He preached a sermon entitled, When is Divorce a Sin? And he listed, I believe, six reasons where an individual could get a divorce for a reason other than sexual immorality. We want to take a look at that here tonight just for a few minutes. The first one is one that we would actually agree with. Number one, a person may have to divorce his mate to break an unscriptural marriage. Matthew 19:9. In this case, one is divorcing for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, I put in red, the kingdom of heaven's sake. because he and those who agree with him just harp on that. In fact, all of the reasons that one has other than sexual immorality to divorce point back in some way or another to this business of doing so for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so we'll see that as we go forward. But we all agree with this. Certainly, if someone is in an unscriptural marriage, as I said earlier, that means that they're living in adultery, and of course, they have to get out of that situation. And so we would agree with that. But that's where the agreement stops. Number two, he says a person may have to leave his mate to become or remain a Christian. And he gives those passages, and again he says, in this case, one is divorcing for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And a lot of times when someone is teaching a false doctrine, they believe that as long as they put up a lot of scripture, that some people are going to be fooled by that. And they're probably right about that. Some people are fooled about that. Look at all those scriptures. He must be onto something there. He must be teaching the truth if all of those passages say what he is saying that they say. But in this case, they don't. 1 Corinthians 7:15, that is the Pauline privilege. We've already dealt with that. And even in that case, though, you have the unbeliever doing the departing. You don't have the believer doing the sending away. But that's not a situation at all that he is dealing with. A person may have to leave his mate. Well, that's not the case. That's not even the situation in 1 Corinthians 7 and at verse 15. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38, that really doesn't apply. You're familiar with that passage where Jesus talks about hating father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister and even your own life. And again, to hate just means to love less. We all agree with that. We all understand that God must come first. We must love Jesus above everyone else. No question about that. Even our spouse. What does that have to do with divorce? Absolutely nothing. Luke 14:26 doesn't say a whole lot. When it's all said and done, the passage that he really relies upon is Luke chapter 18. And all those other passages are just sort of thrown in there. There might be a statement here or there that he might cling to. He thinks helps him a little bit. But really, it's Luke chapter 18 that he relies upon for this business of divorcing for the kingdom's sake. Luke 18 says this, verses 29 and 30. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And so you see the statement worded a little bit differently there, but again, the statement, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice the word left there, because he makes a play on that. That word left is the Greek word aphiemi, and that is the word that is often used. It denotes forgiveness. We've even preached sermons on that with that particular word. But it literally means to send forth, forgive, forsake, lay aside, leave, let go, suffer, yield up. It's even the word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 11 for divorce. And so there's no doubt that he makes a play on that. That you might have to leave, and right in the midst of all these other things, Jesus says, wife. And so, does he have a point there? Is Jesus giving us a reason other than sexual immorality where we might have to divorce our wife, or, as the case may be, our husband? Can we divorce our spouse for the kingdom's sake. Well, we'll get to this in a minute, that could apply to wife in a certain situation. But let me just tell you, before we even get to that, that's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Again, the word left, aphiemi, can be used in a lot of different ways. And when he talks about leaving wife there, I know he's not talking about divorce, because what Jesus says here was based upon what Peter said in the very verse before. He made the statement because the statement of Peter. And what Peter said in verse 28 is this. Peter said, "See, we have left our home and followed you." And then after Peter said that, then Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or wife," etc. Well, you know one thing that I know? Peter then has already done that. And one thing I know, Peter did not divorce his wife. So leaving wife in this context isn't dealing with that at all. There are certain situations he's talking about making sacrifices for the kingdom's sake, for the cause of Christ. And certainly the apostles had to do that. Peter and the other apostles left their job and even their homes to follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, don't worry, you'll be rewarded for that. He's not talking about divorce at all. But now, the principle could apply. And no doubt that's why Mike Willis loves this passage of Scripture. It is the word for divorce. Is there any reason why we might divorce a wife for the kingdom's sake? And the answer is yes. And he already gave it. It was his first point. If I find myself in an unscriptural marriage, I will have to then, I would be obligated to divorce my wife to get out of that adulterous relationship. So the point of it is, this really isn't what Jesus is emphasizing here, but if you want to just use the principle, it can apply. The idea of leaving your wife can apply, but it can't be applied in any way that's going to contradict Matthew 19 at verse 9. And why would we do that? What Mike Willis does is he uses this principle and then he applies many of his own ideas to it. He goes beyond just putting away an unscriptural wife and applies it to a lot of different areas for which there is no scriptural evidence or justification. Let's look at the rest of his list. Notice this. In this sermon, when is divorce sinful? He says that a mate, or a person rather, may have to leave his mate to become or remain a Christian. He gives those. All right. Now, number three. A person may be in a marriage relationship in which his mate runs up bills which he has no intention of paying. In this case, one's responsibility to God to pay one's bills would demand that he not be supportive of his mate's ungodly behavior. So that's one of the reasons that he states for being obligated even to put away your spouse for a reason other than sexual immorality. In this case, your spouse is running up the bills. That's it. And there's all kind of problems with that. You notice at the end there, he says that it would demand that spouse leave, that he not be supportive of his mate's ungodly behavior. Well, that's an assumption right there. Who said if I'm running up the bills and I have no intention of paying it, who said that Janice would have to divorce me to prove that she's not supporting my bad behavior? That is just a leap, isn't it? But he gives the okay on the basis of the kingdom's sake. His reasoning is, Janice, as long as I'm running up the bills and all of that, I'm not doing what God wants me to do, and so she can't do what God wants her to do. And so for the kingdom's sake, she has to divorce me. Where's the scriptural background? Where's the scriptural evidence for that at all? That's just an opinion. It's no more than that. Just throwing out there for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's not enough. That's not enough. And there's all kind of, it's just all very subjective. Like, when does a spouse conclude that the spouse running up the bills has no intention of repaying? And how much in debt do you have to get before you're able to put that person away for that particular cause? You got to be $5,000 in debt, or you got to be $10,000 in debt. You have to be behind on your water bill, or both your water bill and your electric bill. When do you decide, okay, now God gives me the right to put away my spouse? It's all very subjective. But that's what this list is. It's just a matter of opinion. Number four, a mate may be abusive to the children, beating, he puts in parentheses as you see. A person has a responsibility to bring up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 1 verse 1 through 4. To fulfill that responsibility may require him to leave his mate to provide for his children. And by the way, one of the things that these brethren do, and everything that I've read on not only this issue, but all the various scenarios with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, they're always setting forth the worst case scenario. Like, if you read a lot on this, you'll see that they're constantly bringing up this idea of physical abuse. They just harp and harp and harp on that. But it's all very subjective. Like, he says beating here. But what happens if the abuse isn't so much a physical beating? What if it's verbal abuse? That's very real too. Can a woman put away her husband because he's verbally abusive? And when does it get to the point when again, it's too much? It's all very subjective. And just let me tell you right now, I do not subscribe to allowing a woman to remain in a situation where she's being abused. I would tell her, do everything you can to put a stop to that, even calling the police, getting him arrested, or whatever the situation may be. Now, Mike Willis likes to say, well, in that case, then, there would be a legal separation, and there's no more scriptural evidence for that being okay than it is of putting away. And he makes a big play on that. But there's a great difference between those two things. When you divorce your spouse, you're taking a permanent act. You are putting asunder what God has joined together. If you're a wife in an abusive situation, you're trying to save yourself and your children, even get your husband some help by reporting him to the authorities. And if there's a separation while he gets the help that he needs, there's certainly not anything wrong with that. And he likes to just make a play on those, the difference between a legal separation and a divorce. And this is what he forgets. This is a list that brethren have put out. I don't know who put it out first. Jeff Belknap, I believe, who has an outstanding website on mental divorce. But he has a list of why God hates divorce. And we have to remember this. It puts asunder what God has joined together. It defrauds one's mate. It causes adultery. It breaks one's wedding vows. It destroys one's influence or example. It is iniquity, and it's doing what God hates. Malachi 2,
15 and 16. And there's good passages for all of these things. There's a far difference between this and what I just described. I'm not ready to say that when a wife is being physically abused, she calls the police to get out of that situation temporarily, that God hates that. I'm not about to say that. I do know he hates divorce. There's a difference between those two things. That woman is not putting asunder what God has joined together, but that's exactly what an unscriptural divorce is doing. And you could look at all of these things. It is iniquity. Are you ready to say the woman who calls the police on her abusive husband is sinning? Not willing to say that. But divorce is a whole different situation. And so we understand and we sympathize with women who are being abused. But it doesn't change Scripture. The fact of the matter is, Jesus only gave one exception in Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9, and that exception was sexual immorality. Let's look at the fifth thing he said. He says, there are some cases in which one must leave to have physical and emotional health. One's obligation to serve God would require him to preserve his physical and emotional well-being. You want to talk about muddy in the waters? I mean, when do you decide that? That is completely subjective, isn't it? You can put away your spouse now, according to him and those associated with him. You can put away your spouse to have physical and emotional well-being. Like any husband, any wife could cry out, you know what? Being married to this man is bad for me physically and emotionally. I have to get out for the kingdom's sake. And if that's the criteria, who can object to that? It is just a very odd situation. Number six, sometimes a couple becomes so alienated from each other, the hostilities have reached such a point, they must live apart. And his whole sermon is about divorce. He's not just talking about living, he's talking about divorce. You know what the world calls that? Irreconcilable differences. Now we're being told in churches of Christ by popular preachers that we can put away our spouse because we have irreconcilable differences. There's hostilities that have risen to the point where we just have to divorce. That is a sad situation. And yet that is what is being preached. Now let's sort of just quickly revisit this passage in Luke chapter 18, and let's look at some of these things. Again, there might be situations where one might have to leave wife, for example. I already told you what that was, if you're in an unscriptural marriage. But if you're going to arbitrarily apply these other man-made rules to it, then what about all the other things that Jesus mentions in this passage? Here's a great oversight by Brother Willis. You can't just say, well, you know, Jesus talked about leaving and that's a theomia, so it means divorce, but we can leave behind our marital obligations for these different reasons and not make the same application to all the other things that are mentioned in this verse. That would be inconsistent, isn't it? So let's just take this fifth thing that he talked about. In some cases in which one must leave to have physical and emotional health. If that's the case, that's one of the things that you can do for the kingdom's sake. Then you could apply that to some of these other situations. Why not apply that to maybe your children? You know, you think about this other, a person, again, when he runs up the bills. Yeah, I used to always tell my children when they were small, wasn't for y'all, I'd be rich. I thought it was funny. I was just joking, of course. But raising children is expensive. What if Janice and I just said, you know what, this is just too much. It's messing with us emotionally. It's hurting us physically. All these bills we have to pay because of these children, we just put them in foster care for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Would that work? Of course not. You would say, that's just silly. What about parents? When our parents get older and they now need our care, we have a responsibility, Jesus said, to honor mother and father. And in that passage, he was talking specifically about taking care of them, especially financially. And by the way, some of the Jews were coming along and saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to take our money and use it for these other things that is going to help God. You know what they would say if they were Mike Willis? We're not going to do that. We're going to spend our money this way for the kingdom's sake. And Jesus condemned them for teaching the doctrines of men. The fact of the matter is, that is exactly what Mike Willis is doing with regard to this. And we know that because if he was right, then we could apply this principle to all of these situations. We could apply it to our parents. You know, I don't know if I want to take care of my parents. It's a burden financially. It is causing me to be a wreck from an emotional and physical standpoint. We'll just forget about that obligation so that we can be good Christians for the kingdom's sake. We'll just ignore that responsibility. And all of these situations, there were real situations. You notice here where he talks about leaving house. Now, there might be a situation where somebody has to leave a house for the kingdom's sake. Maybe you have to move or something. You have to give up a house. Or maybe the house is costing too much. And so you have to downgrade so that you can serve God better. Well, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But you can't take this passage and use it in a way that's going to relieve you of an obligation. Like, what if I just said, you know, my mortgage is real high and I don't know that I can meet it. It's just putting such a burden on me. For the kingdom's sake, I'm going to stop paying my mortgage. Would that work? Of course it wouldn't work. And I know for a fact that Mike Willis would not make those applications to these other things. He'll only make it to the one thing that he wants to in this passage, the wife. Divorce. But what I'm showing you tonight is you can apply the words of Jesus here in a situation that doesn't violate any scripture and that goes along with Matthew chapter 19 at verse 9 without teaching any theory that was thought up in the mind of man. At the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, there is one exception for a husband and wife staying together forever. And that is when a spouse commits fornication. And we have a passage where Jesus tells us what the exception is. Why would Jesus give us just one exception if there was in reality several more? He gave us one. We ought to be satisfied with that. If you're married, follow the will of God. Stay together. One man, one woman for life. That has always been the will of God. And don't try to find loopholes and other ways out. Regardless of how popular the preacher is who says there's all these other reasons you can divorce for the kingdom's sake. If Jesus or his apostles didn't say it, you better not listen to it. And over again, we see Jesus teaching, if you don't listen, you divorce, you remarry, it's going to result in adultery. We have all of those principles telling us God hates divorce. Divorce is iniquity. It is sinful. Except it be for sexual immorality. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. Next week, we'll look a little bit at Homer Haley's teaching on whether or not non-Christians are amenable to the law of God. A lot of people are going to lose their soul because they have listened to that idea that they are not. A lot of people are in unscriptural marriages right now because of that teaching. So let's see what the Bible says about that. We'll look at that next week. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We haven't said a whole lot about God's plan of salvation. But if you want to be saved, your sins have to be taken care of. And the truth is, you can't take care of them. Once you sin, now you have to rely on the grace of God. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you have sinned. All who have reached the age of accountability have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why not let God take care of it? He has done that by sending his son Jesus, who was willing to die on the cross and shed his blood. That blood will wash away your sins. You contact that blood in the waters of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. You have to be baptized into his death. You want to reap the benefits of the death of Christ? You have to be buried in the waters of baptism. That will put you in Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 27. That's where all spiritual blessings are located. Ephesians 1 and at verse 3. Obey the gospel. Be baptized. The water's ready. You can be a new creation in Christ in just a few minutes, but you have to act. We pray that you'll do it. You'll do it right now as we together stand and sing.